Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful news that we have to see. Thank you that every time we come to this, we plumb the depths and never reach the end, for you are a God of infinite goodness and wisdom. And as we come now to your word and look at these, or a glimpse of these 40 years of wandering in the desert, please would you teach us, mold us and shape us to be like your Son. Soften our hearts not to be rebellious or hardened, but receptive to your word, that we might go out and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we saw those two 40-year-old lessons, and where are we now? Well, God had rescued his people from Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who thought of himself as a god. We'll get to Exodus at some point, I promise. But for now, we're just having a little glimpse of what happens in Exodus. Pharaoh thinks of himself as a god, and he's put in his place by the God, the Lord Almighty. God's people, Israelites, are led out into the desert, and a number of things happen, which we're going to think about today. And then they get to the edge of the Promised Land, so they're bordering it, they can see it. And Moses stops them, and Moses speaks. He preaches. He gives a sermon, a rather long sermon. You think my sermons are long? Deuteronomy is the sermon. Oh, you shake your head, you're very kind. Deuteronomy is the sermon that Moses gives to his people before they enter the Promised Land. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's an incredibly passionate and heartfelt sermon. They have the most amazing future waiting for them. God promised this new land, promised land, and soon they're going to enter. But Moses stops them and he preaches because he is desperate to know that they've learned the lessons of the last 40 years. They've got one more hurdle, so to speak, to trust God to see his promises through to the end. And the question is, will they trust God? We, like the Israelites in the desert, have an amazing promise of an amazing future. That promised land, Canaan, was a foretaste, just a picture, a glimpse of the future promised land for all God's people. The new heaven and the new earth, as the Bible describes it. Have a look. When you go home, have a look at Revelation chapter 21 and 22. It's wonderful. It's where we see that the sin that barred our access to God, the sin that Jesus bore on himself on the cross, the sinless Jesus for us, that sin, because it has been borne by our Saviour, no longer bars the access to God's wonderful home. So the future for us is a place with no tears, no crying, no death, no pain. That's Revelation 21. God is there. Jesus and his people physically united. We will see him face to face. Imagine that. We will see his face. And as Christians, we look forward to that future. We too, as we look forward to that future, just like the Israelites needed to hear this, we need to hear Moses' words. We are to ask of ourselves, will we keep trusting God's promises? You see, we can have great certainty of this. Great certainty. God never lies. He's never failed to keep his promises. Traced through Scripture are all the promises of God, and we see their fulfillment again and again, no matter what is put in the way. But will we trust him? Will we? Do we say things like, I hope I get there. I hope I get there. Do we say things like, I hope I'll be good enough for God? Do we say things like, I hope it's true? Well, whether we think like that or not, what we see in our passage this morning can be a great comfort for us. So what was the lesson that Israel needed to hear before entering that promised rest? Here it is. Live in the light of your salvation. If you're taking notes, it's been one of those weeks, I'm afraid, so I wasn't able to put this on the back, but you can write it on the back of your pew sheet if you want. Live in the light of your salvation. People of God, live in the light of your salvation. Verses 7 to 10. Recall Exodus chapters 19 and 20, when Moses received the Ten Commandments. You see there in... I've lost my page. Where are we now? Yes, you see it there in verse 10. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of the assembly. Now, why mention that? Why mention that? They already knew this. They already knew the Ten Commandments. In fact, they knew of it so well because they carried it wherever they went in the Ark of the Covenant. Well, by mere mention of the Ten Commandments, the Israelites would have and should have remembered something wonderful about their salvation. What was the first thing that God said to his people when he gave the Ten Commandments? Not what was the first commandment. What was the first thing that God said to his people before he uttered a word of the commandments? I've mentioned this before, but this is an essential point. And if we don't realize this point and grasp this point, we make a huge number of mistakes when it comes to what Christianity is and salvation is. Before God uttered a word of the commandments, he said this: I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then he gives the Ten Commandments. In other words, the people of God are already rescued. They are already saved. And the Ten Commandments were given for God's people to live in the light of being saved. Make sense? Context is key. I've said that before, and I will say it many, many more times in my time here. Context is key. Because if we never look at the context of the passage, we make some terrible mistakes. If you go out onto the street today and you ask people, what is Christianity? I don't think you would find it very hard, or you would be there very long, until someone says something about rules and rule keeping. And you would think that, wouldn't you? If you think the Ten Commandments are just a bunch of rules, but it's not. It starts with a declaration from God that before they could do anything, they were saved and loved and rescued. When I was younger, we went on holiday. And I'll never forget that my brother and I were swimming in the sea, and he went off a bit further out. And suddenly I heard a scream, a yell, a cry, thrashing in the water. And I turned to see my brother crying out. And I always remember my dad moving swiftly to go to him. And there he is, going to my brother. And there's my brother thrashing about. And as my dad sort of gets closer and he is inches away from my brother and he reaches out a hand, everything stops. The screaming stops, the thrashing stops. And all I can hear is my brother say, "Oh, I can put my foot on the ground." He was, in fact, already safe. You and I, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are already safe. He has already won the victory of sin and death, and we don't need to live as if we need saving anymore. Like we have to try and get saved, or try and convince God to save us and to love us. He's done it! And the only question is whether we trust in Jesus for our salvation or turn our back on him, which we very easily can do. If we're trusting in Jesus, we're going to his new heaven and his new earth. It's one of the promises of God, and God never lets us down. And so we live in the light of being saved. That's what a Christian does. Live in the light of being saved. Loving God and one another, not because we have to, but because we can. As the Israelites were to enter the Promised Land, they were to remember that they were already saved. And now this should help them do two things. Here's first. Therefore, worship our Saviour alone. Worship our Saviour alone. So we're back in our passage. We're back in verses 11 to 21. And Moses recalls the very sad moment when God's people were waiting for Moses to return from Mount Sinai. Let me read verse 11. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me two stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord told me, "Go down from here at once, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have turned away quickly from what I commanded them and have made a cast idol for themselves." Now, what this summary from Moses doesn't tell us is that in Exodus, Moses goes up and down the mountain more than once. So he goes up, he collects the Ten Commandments, he comes down in chapter 24, tells the people what God has said, and all the people respond with these words, "Everything the Lord has said we will do." They cry that out. Moses goes back up the mountain a little later on for more words from God. And it's when he comes down that time that he sees the golden calf. Note what the people said the first time Moses came down the mountain. "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." What's the second commandment? Go on, give it a punt. What's the second commandment? Have a guess. Yeah, exactly. "You shall not make for yourself," let me read it for you. "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." God said, "Don't make idols." They hear that. They say, "We won't make idols. Everything the Lord has said we'll do." And then Moses is communing with God. What do? They go and make an idol. And we read here, we're not going to go into it line by line, but we read here just how much that offended God. How much it upset him. And you might be wondering, what's so bad about that? What's so bad with idols? Clearly, it's not God, it's just a thing made with human hands. Why get so upset about it? Well, we need to understand what idolatry is. Idolatry isn't just the making of things. It's the act of worshipping something that is not God. It's taking the honor and the glory and the worship and the trust that belongs to God and giving it to something else. That's idolatry. So idols don't have to be animals or images or anything like that, or something tangible. They can be anything we put in the place of God. For us, that could be work, or money, or lifestyle, even family and friends. It can be health and wealth. It can be happiness. You see, if we're relying on any of those things to provide our ultimate happiness, that's idolatry. Because if there is one thing to remember about idols, it's this. They are fleeting. They don't last. And when they let us down, it really hurts. Imagine your idol is money. What happens when you run out? It's let you down. And it hurts. In fact, before it lets you down, here's what happens. It demands more from you. This is the same for all idols. I'm just choosing money. Because if money is your idol, what do you have to do? You have to serve it. You have to slave for it. You have to work, and you have to work, and you have to work. And you can't give up, because if you don't have any money, suddenly your idol does let you down. Remember these words from Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people, said God, have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. The image is of a people who have turned away from God, who have forsaken God, turned away from him, the one who holds life in the palm of his hand, and instead have turned to something else that cannot satisfy. It's broken, like a broken cistern, like a broken jar, that cannot love us and cannot sustain us, cannot satisfy. Moses reminds the Israelites, in the light of your salvation, don't worship idols like your forebears did. And we need to ask of ourselves, on our journey to our eternal home, what can be our idols? It's worth remembering this. This is Romans chapter 1 stuff. That we are worshipping beings. And if we're not worshipping God, you can bet your bottom dollar we're worshipping something else. Because we're worshipping beings. So what can we be in danger of worshipping over God? What do we need to repent of? There's your coffee chat question. Okay. Let's have a coffee chat question. Over coffee. What can be idols in our lives that we need to be careful about? Remembering that they're saved should move them to worship God alone. Here's the second thing. To be thankful. Look at verse 22 of our passage. You also made the Lord angry at Teberah, at Massa, at Kibroth Hattaavah. And when the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, he said, go up and take possession of the land I have given you. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him or obey him. You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you. Do you remember this? Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, fourth book of the Bible. They're on the edge of the promised land, but they refuse to go in. God had promised them this promised land, and they're there, and they refuse to go in. Why? They're scared. They're scared. And this is the reason they wandered around the desert for 40 years. When God brought them to their home, they weren't thankful. They were just skeptical as to whether God would really give them what he had promised them. And the lesson for us is simply this. We shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be like that. Remember that grace is just as it says on the tin. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's free gift of salvation. We can't earn it. It's free. And in the light of our salvation, our free gift, we say, thank you. And we trust that God will give us what he has promised. Moses wanted the people to remember this so they wouldn't once again get close to the promised land and question God's grace. And that's what I want to encourage us this morning never to do. Friends, don't question God's grace. It's free and requires us to come with open arms, open hands, not digging around in our pockets thinking, how on earth am I going to pay God back? He can't. Of course he can't. Of course we can't. As Moses said in verse 29, they are your people, your inheritance that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. God showed all of Egypt and all of Israel that he is powerful to save. But that wasn't the only time God's outstretched arms would do a wonderful work. Generations later, God would be here among us and would willingly outstretch his arms on the cross of wood, beaten and nailed to the glorious, glorious rescue cross for you and for me. And he would provide that once for all salvation that has given us certainty of our home in heaven. And we come and say thank you. Are you thankful? You are saved, so worship the Lord your God and worship him alone and be thankful. Let me give you one verse to encourage you as we close. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So as we look at the Old Testament, all that was written was for our instruction. It's not empty words on a page. Let's learn the lessons of those who have gone before. And in times like this in our country, in our world, in fact, times of confusion and uncertainty, here is a certainty to take home. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will give us an eternity that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So live in the light of your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the promises that you make, which are eternal. Father, thank you so much that you love us and you have given us instruction about how we can live in the light of the salvation we have already received. Please help us to be thankful. Please help us to love you as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.